Well, good morning, everybody. It's really lovely to see you all. We're going to take our exhortation this morning from our psalm reading. Perhaps you'll turn there with me to Psalm 105. We're actually going to have a look at today's and tomorrow's psalms because it seems to me that Psalm 105 and 106 kind of go together and they tell sort of two sides of the same story. So in Psalm 105, it focuses on God and God's faithfulness to his people, how God always remembered and kept his covenant. And then Psalm 106 focuses on man, on how the people were unfaithful to God, how Israel failed to remember and keep the covenant that they had made with him. Okay, so let's start then with Psalm 105, which as we read, it opens by encouraging the people to give thanks to God. If you just look through the first three or four verses, it encourages them to pray to him and to preach, to be witnesses to those around them, to sing to him, to praise him, to trust in his strength and to seek his presence. And then if you look at verse five, the people are given a specific instruction to remember. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, the children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So the people needed to remember God, just as God had remembered them and the promises that he'd made. If you carry reading verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel, as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. And as we read together earlier, the rest of the psalm illustrates this. It illustrates how God faithfully kept his covenant through various examples of God's care and protection of his people. And we'll just look at these again. And just note as we skip through the examples how we can see the Lord Jesus in each of God's actions. So, firstly, verse 16 to 22, it speaks of how God delivered them from famine by sending Joseph ahead of them to prepare a place for them in Egypt. It speaks of how Joseph suffered in prison. His feet were bruised. Before Pharaoh exalted him to rule over Egypt for him. And we remember in that position, Joseph was able to stockpile grain in order to provide bread for his people. Then, after time passes, the Egyptians start to oppress the people, and God again delivers them, verse 23 to 38, by sending Moses and Aaron with various plagues. And it's the death of the firstborn, isn't it, that ultimately frees them from their slavery and brings their freedom. And then after that, in the wilderness, verse 39, we read, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. And again, he sustains them in verse 40 with quail and with bread from heaven. Reading from verse 41, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. So he sustains them with the living water, with the bread of life. And why did he do this? Why did God do all this? Because verse 42, he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. So we see God never forgot his promises. He faithfully kept his covenant. And as verse 45 indicates, he also preserved his people so that they could keep their side of the covenant, so that they could be his people, they could keep his statutes and his laws. So let's see how they got on then in Psalm 106, which, just like Psalm 105, it begins by praising God, verse 1. Praise the Lord,
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? And then it goes on to describe how we should respond to him by adopting his godly characteristics. Verse 3, blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. And then verse 4, there's a personal plea, which I don't know, reminds me of the words of the thief crucified alongside the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. And then that's followed by a confession, verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. And then just like Psalm 105, it is full of examples of how God faithfully kept his covenant. Psalm 106 continues by listing example after example of the people's failure to keep their side of the bargain, to serve God, to put their trust in him. So if we carry on reading verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. We remember how seeing the Egyptian army pursuing them, that the Israelites very quickly forgot the miraculous plagues that God had sent to free them. And being the position they were trapped by the Red Sea, they questioned God. They questioned God's plan and God's ability to save them. And yet verse 8 says, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. So the people see the error of their ways. But verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. And the psalm goes on to describe their ongoing unfaithfulness. If you just scan your eyes down, verse 14 to 15, how they grumbled in the wilderness when they were craving the food of Egypt. And God gave them the meat as they wanted, but along with the quail, he sent a plague among them. And then verse 16 to 18, you've got the people's envy of Moses and Aaron and the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And we remember the result, how the ground swallowed them and fire broke out against their supporters. Then verse 19 describes how they made the golden calf. If we just read from verse 20, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Saviour, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then verse 24, moving on, they listened to the assessment of the 10 spies rather than trusting God's promise to give them the land. And so verse 26, God pronounces that that generation would die in the wilderness. Then verse 28 to 31, the Israelites go after Gentile women and adopt their gods, the Baal of Peor. And the result is that a plague breaks out among them, which is only stopped by the action of Phinehas. Then verse 32, they again grumble about being brought out of Egypt when they lack water at Meribah. And they, you remember on that occasion, they provoke Moses to speak out of turn and strike the rock. Then in verse 34 to 39, once they'd entered the land, they didn't destroy the surrounding nations as commanded, but instead mixed with them. And rather than being faithful to God, they ended up serving their idols and even sacrificed their children to them. So we read verse 40, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Verse 44, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. And the psalm finishes with a final plea there in verse 47. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. So I think the key exhortation we can take from these psalms, brothers and sisters, is we need to remember. So Psalm 105 is a comforting psalm. It asks us to remember God. It reminds us that God was true to his covenant. He always keeps his promises. He kept his promises with his people time and again. And it shows his unwavering love for them, that he continually provided for them and protected them and freed them from slavery, from suffering and death, and brought them to the promised land. And that's a comforting message for us and points to the way of salvation he's opened for us. Then Psalm 106 also asks us to remember, but it's a warning, isn't it? It's a reminder of how God's people continually wavered and failed to serve God and to keep their side of the covenant. And it encourages us to reflect on our response to God, to look back and review our lives, to examine ourselves and consider our shortcomings. We need to avoid making the same mistakes that they did, the Israelites, of doubting God, of trusting in ourselves rather than him. They so often forgot about God. We mustn't do the same. We mustn't lose sight of the kingdom and get too focused on this life. We mustn't glorify ourselves rather than God. We mustn't be guided by worldly thinking rather than by God's word. And since we continually fail, we continually fall short, we need to be ready to repent. We need to be ready to confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness and be eternally grateful that he is a loving God, a long-suffering and merciful God, and that in his grace he has provided a way of salvation. And when these psalms were sung, I think the Israelites would also have remembered a specific event, because they both contain extracts from David's song of thanksgiving from 1 Chronicles 16. If we just have a quick look at this together. David's song of thanks in this chapter, so 1 Chronicles 16, it appears there in verse 8 to 36. So if we just look at verse 7 for introduction, so 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And we won't read through it all, through the song, but if you just scan down from verse 8 to 22, it should look familiar because those words form the beginning of Psalm 105 that we've just read together. Those are the first 15 words, verses, pretty much word for word, exactly the same. The next section of the song there in Chronicles, verse 23 to 33, that's actually Psalm 96. So we'll skip over that. But the final three verses all appear in Psalm 106. So verse 34 is the opening verse of the psalm. And then verses 35 and 36, those are the closing two verses of Psalm 106. So Psalm 105 starts with this big chunk of David's song. And then Psalm 106 opens and closes with verses from it. And so that's interesting when you look at why David was giving thanks at that time. He'd just brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, if you look at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 15. And they brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. So I guess whenever these two psalms, Psalm 105 and 106, were sung, they would bring to mind this time, this day when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, and they would think about the ark. And I think that would reinforce the message of the psalms about how God had been faithful, how the people had been unfaithful to the covenant that they had made together, because the ark, of course, was associated with the covenant. It contained the Ten Commandments, also known as the words of the covenant. They were the key laws, weren't they, that the people had to follow in order to serve God, to keep their side of the agreement that they'd made with God. But the ark was more than just a container for the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? It was a symbol of God's presence. For the most part, it was kept in the most holy place, in the temple or in the tabernacle. And if you remember, the word tabernacle just means a dwelling place. And it showed God's desire to dwell with his people, to be in their midst, to be at the center of their lives. The tabernacle was also called the tent of meeting, wasn't it? It was the place where Moses, God's appointed mediator, met with God. And we're specifically told God specifically told Moses that he would meet him from above the ark. If I just read to you from Exodus 25, this is verse 21 and 22. "And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you command for the people of Israel." So the ark was the place where the people could approach God through Moses, and it was the place where they could listen to God and receive his word and his direction. But the general population, we remember, couldn't enter the tabernacle themselves. Though God was there amongst his people, access to him was severely restricted. It was denied to them because of his righteousness, because of his holiness and their lack of it. We remember only the priests could go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, and it was only the high priest who could enter into the most holy place where the ark was, just once a year on the Day of Atonement. And if you remember, on that day, the high priest had to sprinkle the blood of two sacrifices, a bull and a goat, for himself and for the people on the ark, on the front of the mercy seat, to atone for his and the people's sin. And so we can see the limitations of that old covenant, the limitations of the people's access to God and their continual failure to keep the law, and how God arranged the mercy seat, that lid of solid pure gold, as a covering over those laws that the people failed to keep. And we can see how all these things point to the Lord Jesus, to his perfect covering, to his priesthood, to the new covenant that God established through him and his willing sacrifice. So we come to remember him now in sharing bread and wine together with great gratitude, knowing that it's through him that the way to God has been opened once for and for all. And I'll just finish by reading to you words from Hebrews 10 that we know really well. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 23. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Mm-hmm.